Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. This teaching was recorded live at our weekend service in St. Charles, Illinois. We invite you to join in person any weekend in St. Charles, DeKalb, Aurora, Streamwood, or Huntley, or check out a service online. Learn more at ccclife.org. And now, enjoy the message.
All right, well, this weekend, we're continuing our exploration of the book of Acts, rediscovering why in Acts chapter 17, some of the Christians were referred to as, quote, men who turned the world upside down. So I start with a question for you. Is there a song that you thought you for sure you knew the lyrics to, and you found out later you were wrong? So I asked this question to the church staff at all five campuses this week, and here were some of the responses. It starts with the Christmas classic, Honk the Herald Angels Sing. This is a bit of a throwback. One person said, I thought Michael W. Smith's Go West Young Man was actually Question Man. Or this one, Michael Jackson's Wanna Be Starting Something. The line is, Mama say, mama sa, mama kusa. I thought it was, I'ma say one more time, I'm not gun stop. That's borderline psychotic. And then he put, and I used to argue with people accordingly. I just imagine him fighting about this. Then I broadened the question to this. Is there something you believed or were 100% sure about that you later learned you were wrong about? What was it? So here's some of them. When I was a kid, I thought that all dogs were boys and all cats were girls. I have a feeling there's a few of you that actually thought that when you were kids too. Or this one, got a little bit more serious. Totally believed that love was a feeling. And serendipity, that love should benefit me all the time. I was a big sucker for Hollywood romance. Well, when I gave my life to Jesus and had to reconcile my relationship with my then separated husband, the understanding of the agape, Jesus, lay down your life kind of love, it flipped my world upside down. Literally, in the best kind of way, it's way better. Then it even got a little bit heavier. I thought my father was faithful, loving, kind, and devoted to my family. I found out as an adult that this was completely false. Then on the lighter side again, up until the age 36, I believed with all my heart that Beatitudes was pronounced just like it's spelled, Beatitudes, like beat it. I discovered I was wrong while sitting in a Bible study listening to a leader repeatedly pronounce it incorrectly, Beatitudes, and I thought to myself, how embarrassing for her. But then I noticed that none of the other women in the group flinched as I did every time she mispronounced it. I meekly asked my husband later, and he confirmed that the leader was correct. How embarrassing for me. And then the last one, I thought jackalopes were real until I was in my 20s. All right, so today we're going on a field trip, so find a buddy. Grab your brown bag lunch. Make sure you haven't lost the straw to your Capri Sun. We're going to follow Paul and Barnabas around. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop in a town called Iconium. Then we're going to stop in a town called Lystra. And when we discover what was going on in Iconium and we discover what was going on in Lystra, it's going to help us figure out what is going on in our hearts today. So right now, I am going to do the multi-site church equivalent of a bus head count. When I count to three, you enthusiastically say, let's go, one, two, three.
Let's go.
All right, map. Paul and Barnabas start here in Antioch, and they head out from here to share the news about Jesus. Did we get that map? There we go. So they start from Antioch to share the news about Jesus, that he's the promised Messiah, that he physically resurrected from the dead, that he ascended to the throne, that he's the eternal Son of God, God himself. That ultimate salvation comes by grace through him, not the religious things we do. To simplify it, they travel around. Their message is Jesus. So, Paul and Barnabas start in Antioch. They head for Cyprus. And here on this island, a bunch of highfalutin, high society, civic leader types come to believe in this message about Jesus. So from here, this island of Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas head north to Perga. Then they go on to a town called Antioch, and this is a different Antioch in a whole different region than the Antioch where they started. All right, so now, we just traveled a long way. So I want to make sure everyone is still with the group. So if you're still with me, say, yep, yep. Yep. So here's what happens when they're in Antioch. Some people believe what they're sharing. Other people didn't. And they got pretty ticked off with them and wanted them to leave. So it says, Paul and Barnabas, quote, shook the dust off of their feet and headed for Iconium. Now, shake the dust off of their feet is a very particular expression that essentially means this. I did my job. I did my best to share the truth with you. And now you're no longer my responsibility. So, Paul and Barnabas head to Iconium. And here's what happens. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. So we're going to stop here because we're going to be asking this question. What was happening in Iconium? So it says in verse 1 that Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue as was their habit. Every town they went to, every city they went to, it was their habit that where the first place they went to was the synagogue. So you might be asking, well, why would you go there? Well, you have to understand what a synagogue is in the first place. And so synagogues were the places where Jewish people gathered to worship and to study the scriptures. So just think Jewish community center. Throughout the history of Israel, as the Jewish people were scattered for a whole variety of reasons all over the place, as they scattered in various regions, various towns, and various cities, you get the emergence of synagogues, places of worship for the Jewish people. Now, at the synagogue, you had primarily Jewish people, but you also had non-Jews that would participate or be guests at the synagogue. And you might be wondering, well, why would a non-Jewish person be at a Jewish place of worship? And the answers are pretty varied. They're as varied as if you ask the question, why would someone who is not a professing follower of Jesus Christ ever show up at a Christian church? Right? We know that those reasons are varied. So back then, there's a few possibilities. One would be, in that time and in that place, there was a deep respect for the ancient. And so if you think about the Jewish scriptures, they go all the way back to creation. So it might have just been a deep respect for the ancient. It might have been that there was an appreciation for Jewish ethics. The non-Jewish people might have been looking at the way that the Jewish people lived and thought, there's something different about them. And had an appreciation for the way they lived their lives and the ethics with which they conducted themselves. There's probably a whole host of reasons why a non-Jew would be at a synagogue, just like if we were to all sit around and share our stories, if we had time to do this, and we started talking about how did you end up in church? For a lot of us, we were at a Christian church well before we ever became to understand who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us on the cross, before the power of the gospel transformed our lives and we became new creations and experienced salvation. A lot of us were in church way before that moment, and there's a whole variety of reasons that we might have been in church. For some of us, it was we were battling an addiction and we heard the Christians might be able to help me. Or someone just dragged you to church. You didn't want to go. Someone just said, no, you're going. For some of us, we wanted to date somebody. And they said, if you want to date me, you have to come to church with me, right? There's a whole variety of reasons why you might be at church and not yet be a Christian. So, Paul and Barnabas start at the synagogue. And the reason they started there is because that's where they were studying the Old Testament scriptures. And so they would go to the synagogue and they would do their best to explain that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that they're reading in the Old Testament scriptures. So they'd always start at the synagogue. So in Acts chapter 14, here's what happens in Iconium. It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So Greeks, non-Jews. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles, Gentile just means non-Jew, and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles, And then there was a plan afoot among both the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So let's pause here and thank God for speaking to us through his word. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so we're asking the question, what in the world was going on in Iconium? It's one thing to not believe them, believe the message they're sharing. It's another thing to want to stone them. So what in the world is going on in Iconium, right? In the previous town, Antioch, they didn't believe them, they just wanted them to leave. In Iconium, they don't believe them, and they want to stone them. So what was going on? Well, they were so confident in their customs and in their current understanding of the scriptures that there was no room in their minds or in their hearts for anything to be adjusted. Paul and Barnabas show up and they're sharing some new stuff. And the Jews there had just had this mindset, no, we fully understand the scriptures. Now you say, well, okay, what specifically about what Paul and Barnabas were sharing was so offensive to them? Was it that Paul was teaching that Jesus is actually God, that he shares in the deity? Or was it that Paul taught that non-Jews didn't need to be circumcised to be included? Whatever it was, and it was probably a mixed bag, they knew that they knew that they knew that they were right, 100% right. No room for learning, no room for new, no room for nuance or other perspective. It's the posture of the prideful expert, not the humble learner. Or it may have been that sometimes, even though in our gut we know that what someone is telling us may be true, we shoot the messenger because changing is just too uncomfortable or scary for us to even contemplate. So, Paul and Barnabas get the heck out of there. Of course they did. Folks wanted to kill them. So they get out of there. They head south for a town called Lystra. So now a field trip check. We just traveled to a new town, so I want to make sure that everyone's still with the group. If you're still with me, say yep, yep. All right. So now they're in Lystra. Acts chapter 14, starting with verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Wow. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. I mean, this just got bonkers. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the one true and living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way. But he's not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." But even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So now we're asking the second question. Well, what in the world is going on? What is happening in Lystra? But think about this. This is very different. In Iconium, they share the news about Jesus, and there's a demonstration of God's power, and the people want to stone them. In Lystra, they share the news about Jesus, and there's a demonstration of God's power, and they want to worship them. Same message, same demonstration of God's power, two very different responses. So what is going on in Lystra? Well, we get to part of that answer by recognizing that it doesn't tell us that Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue in Lystra. Why didn't they go to the synagogue? Well, the answer is, there was no synagogue in Lystra. Lystra is a pagan town. Pagan is a word that means multiple gods. So if someone is classified as pagan, it means they worship a lot of different gods. Not monotheism, not one god, multiple gods. And so now Paul and Barnabas find themselves in Lystra, which is a pagan town. This is a very, very different starting point for the conversation about Jesus. So you think about this. When they're in Iconium and they go to the synagogue, they have a starting point to share in common. They have the Old Testament scriptures. So when they're in the synagogue, there's a common starting point of A, we believe that there is one true God that created everything, and B, they have the Old Testament scriptures to look at. And so when they're in the synagogue in Iconium, they can do their best to explain to the people in the synagogue how Jesus is the Messiah and he is the fulfillment of everything that you see in the Old Testament scriptures. But when they go to Lystra, they don't have that starting point. They don't have the commonality of believing there's one God. They don't have the commonality of studying the Old Testament scriptures. And so you'd be like, well, where in the world do you start if you want to tell them that Jesus is God and what he provided for everyone on the cross? How do you even start that conversation in a town where they believe that there are lots of gods? And during this whole stay in Lystra, right, Paul heals this guy who had never been able to walk. And then it gets nuts, right? The people conclude, because remember, they embrace paganism as their worldview, which means there are lots of gods. They see a demonstration of the power of God, and then they conclude, therefore, that the gods must be there visiting them in human form, in the persons of Paul and Barnabas. So they think Paul is Hermes, who is the messenger god. That would make sense, since Paul is the one that's doing most of the speaking. They think Barnabas is actually Zeus. And Paul and Barnabas are beside themselves because they came to Lystra to tell them about the one true God, and the people are completely missing what they're saying and worshiping them as one of the many gods. Let me read this again. Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news to tell you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Paul and Barnabas' message in Lystra. Hey, there's one God. He made everything. We're not him. Our message isn't about us. It's about him. We came here to tell you about Jesus. Our message is Jesus. Now, Paul and Barnabas try to get them to not worship them. But this isn't just humility on Paul's part. The people in Lystra weren't just saying, wow, we think this Paul is a really great speaker. They legit thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. But Paul's response is a hallmark of the early Christian church. And it does, I think, provide a bit of instruction for us and a corrective when it comes to American megachurches like ours. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's not about the people on the stage. It never has been. Anytime a person or a personality starts to become bigger than the message and the mission, you have a problem brewing. And we've seen enough of this in the United States of America to know that that is true. Platforms and popularity and power have the potential to do funny things to people. Sometimes, tragic things. So, here's some coaching. Always, 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 always pay attention to the distance between how somebody is on a stage compared to what you see in their life when they are off that stage. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." Great pastors are not necessarily the ones who are the authors or the popular teachers, or even necessarily oversee large congregations. Great pastors don't even have to be great preachers. Great pastors are the ones that will look you dead in the eyes and say this: you can follow me as I follow Christ. They don't think it's about them. Their lives are an example. The focus is Jesus. Okay, so now back to our field trip. We're asking what was going on in Iconium and what was going on in Lystra so that then we can ask a question: what is going on in our hearts today? So, what was going on in Lystra? How do they make this leap to worshiping Paul and Barnabas? Well, here's what was going on. They were taking what they were seeing, the healing of the lame man, and what they were hearing from Paul and Barnabas, and they were forcing it into their already constructed worldview, which was paganism, multiple gods, except it doesn't fit. It's like pounding a square peg into a round hole. You can eventually pound a square peg into a round hole, but you are going to do a lot of damage in the process. So now, we're going to take a break from our travels. We've traveled all the way to Iconium and Lystra. Now we're going to take a break, and we're going to talk about what's going on in our hearts. So I want to do another check right now to make sure everybody's still with the group. If you're still with me, say yep, yep.
Yep, yep.
All right. So now the question: what's happening in my heart? And one of the ways you get to an answer is to contemplate how I receive truth. What do I do? What's going on inside of me when truth is coming my way? So here was the Iconium mistake. Let's go back to Iconium in our minds. Here was the Iconium mistake. I'll just boil it down. The Iconium mistake sounded something like this: just tell me what I already think. The Jews at the synagogue in Iconium took the posture of the prideful experts. They were so confident in their current understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, their customs, and their beliefs that there was no room in their minds or their hearts for anything to be added or adjusted. And while none of us would probably ever say this out loud, sometimes we just want to hear what we already think. Makes us feel good. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says it this way: for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Just tell me what I already think. And if you don't, I might create a plan to mistreat you or stone you, right? It's the whole shoot the messenger. Several years ago, here's an example of this. Several years ago, it was right here in this auditorium at the St. Charles campus. My wife and I were at a worship service. Pastor Jim is preaching. And Pastor Jim was preaching about the end times, specifically the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he was explaining that there are two views. There's one view that includes something called the rapture, where Jesus comes down, his feet don't touch the earth, all of the believers on the earth are caught up in the air to meet Jesus, everybody goes up, and then later, Jesus and all the followers of Jesus come down to establish the new heavens and the new earth. That's one view. There's another view where that's a two-stage view. There's another view that Christians ascribe to that's just, it all happens in one stage. And Pastor Jim was explaining why at Christ Community Church we tend to lean towards the one-stage view of how it all plays out. Well, my wife grew up in a Christian tradition where they only ever taught that they're the two-stage view. They didn't even ever, like, she never even heard that Christians might have an understanding of the scriptures for a one-stage return of Christ. And so you can imagine, we're sitting in the worship service, and her pastor is teaching why he believes and our church lean towards a one-stage view of how this happens, and it creates an uncomfortable moment, right? And she leans towards me. She said, "Is that what we believe?" Now, my wife is humble, kind. She definitely is not argumentative. She doesn't get angry when she hears things that challenges her. She always just wants to learn and grow. But not all of us have the same response as my wife did. when we are confronted with things that challenge us to think, to adjust, how do we do with that? So here is some remedies for this. If you find yourself falling into the trap of, honestly, I just like people to tell me what I already think, here are a few remedies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "For now we see as only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." What is this saying? On this side of eternity, we see dimly. We understand, but we don't understand completely. Our minds are finite. We can understand, we can learn, we can comprehend, but we don't see everything 100% clearly, ever. One day, when we are in the presence of God, we will know fully as we are fully known by God right now. We don't live there yet. So it is good for us to take a step back in humility and say, yes, I have a brain in my head, and yes, I can understand things, but no, I do not believe that I possess all truth in its entirety. Or James chapter 1, verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So really what we want to be like is we want to be like the Bereans. We're in Acts chapter 14 this weekend. Three chapters from now, Acts chapter 17, it says this. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Here was their posture. They're listening to Paul, and they're, in humility they're saying, we want to learn. We want to receive everything that God might have for us. But what Paul is saying, it's challenging us. It's kind of some new thoughts. It's a different twist on things. And so they're going to the scriptures to study and figure out, is what this guy's saying, is it true? Or is this guy just spouting nonsense? So we want to be like the Bereans. We want to receive everything that God might have for us. We want to receive truth well. But we don't just believe anything and everything that's thrown our way. We go to the scriptures. We use our minds and we look at it and we think about it and we talk about it because we want to know the truth. All right, so then there's the, so that's the Iconium mistake. It's the just tell me what I already think. But then there's the Lystra mistake that goes a little bit something like this. I don't adapt to truth. I make truth adapt to me. Artificially forcing things into our already constructed worldview. This is what they were doing in Lystra. They see a demonstration of the power of God, heal a lame man, and they force what they are seeing into their already constructed worldview of paganism. We saw a man get healed. I believe that there are many gods. Therefore, these two guys that are here right now, they must be one of the many gods. They've got it completely wrong because they're taking what they're seeing and they're adapting it to their already constructed worldview. Man, we do this all the time. All the time. Sometimes we know we're doing it. Sometimes we don't know we do it. We're just subconsciously doing it. And it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to tap you on the shoulder and say, you're doing it right now. You're doing it right now. You're taking something, you're being encountered. Sometimes you do it when you're reading the Bible. You encounter something that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, so you dumb it down and you try to adapt it so it does not challenge you in any way. We do it all the time with our Bible reading, in our conversations, when the Spirit of God prompts you with something. And we do it with all kinds of things. With how we view money, with our political affiliations, with how we exercise freedom, with how we think about sex and sexuality. There's four sermons right there. But I want to focus on the remedy this weekend. So Proverbs chapter 18 chips away at this. Proverbs 18:2, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Proverbs 18:13, "To answer before listening, that is folly and shame." Proverbs 18:17, "In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines." But then the verse that really, really helps. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. The starting point is the scriptures. If you want to know truth. So, we take everything we think, everything we hear, and we run it through the filter of the scriptures to ask the question, is this true? Because listen, the holy scriptures, inspired by God, God breathed. It means the King of the universe has definitively spoken. He has revealed himself through history, through the holy scriptures. And so sometimes what we do is we do it in reverse, where we try to, let's say you grew up a Republican or a Democrat, and now you say, everything I read in the scriptures, I'm going to run it through the filter of my political affiliation. No, 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 you do it the other way. You run your political affiliations through the filter of scripture. How you think about money, how you think about sex, how you think about exercising your freedom. Everything gets run through the filter of scripture. Because we want to be people of truth. Truth matters. When Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you know the truth, Jesus, you will be set free. I want to be set free. I want to live a life the way God created my life to be lived, a flourishing, thriving life filled with purpose. I can't live that kind of life if I don't receive truth well. Truth matters. Truth matters. Now, as I was running through this sermon on Saturday morning, I realized that I wrote enough for two sermons. So as an act of grace and mercy right now, we're just going to stop here. There is a whole second section of what's going on in my heart in your outline. So some of you right now are saying, thank you for not trying to squeeze the rest of the content in. Some of you are really frustrated right now because you're type A and you need that whole outline filled out. I actually think that the second part of this, we just talked about how do we receive truth. There is a whole other conversation about how we speak truth, specifically in a post-Christian culture. And so interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 14, Paul, we just went on this trip, right? We started Antioch, we went around. Paul and Barnabas actually return home and they stop back in all of the towns they had already visited. And when we track them going back, there's actually a lot to learn there about how we speak truth in a post-Christian culture. So here's what I'm going to do. On Monday morning in my office, I am going to record the content that I'm not covering this weekend, and we will get it out there on all the digital platforms. So if you're interested in it, you can take a look at that. But as we get ready to go back into a time of worship to conclude our time, asking myself, Lord, what would you do with a sermon like this? And I thought, I don't know. Because I don't know what's going on in your heart today. And I don't know how you handle truth. But God does. And even as I was preaching, when I started even saying words like politics or money or sex or the exercise of freedom, even in those moments, the Holy Spirit might have been tapping you on the shoulder and said, hey, pay attention right here. I want to do something in your life. Or I read a verse that talks about being slow to get angry. Or I don't know. A lot of people listening to this sermon right now. 5 campuses and online. And so as we get ready to go back into a time of worship, I wonder if we'd just be willing to pray a simple prayer of invitation to the Spirit of God to say, have your way. Say what you want to say to us. Do what you want to do. So let's have a word of prayer. So, Lord, we're open-handed right now. We're here because we want to hear you. We want to know the truth. We want to be the kind of people you created us to be. So right now, Holy Spirit of the living God, we give you permission. We invite you to speak to us, to put your finger on things, do a work inside of us. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like the people you created us to be. And so as we go into a time of worship now, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd be at work in our hearts, in our minds, doing a good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.